As we come to the sermon tonight, before which, please open your Bibles at Matthew chapter 6. And we're now up to verse 12, which we'll read, as well as what we could call another footnote, most immediately to the Lord's Prayer in verses 14 and 15. That's at page 811 in the provided Bibles. So Matthew chapter 6, this is the Lord's Prayer. We started a few weeks ago with the section, "Give us this day our daily bread," and we proceed now, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And to verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue in our series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. And as we've noted, we're up to the fifth request. And we confessed what we understand by that in confession from question and answer 126. The words "forgiveness" and "forgive" are mentioned 126 times, probably at least, in the Bible. Forgiveness is a key feature of the first sermons preached in the book of Acts. Forgiveness is one of the first blessings in all the lists of blessings that we find in the congregational in the New Testament. And we talk about the forgiveness of sins, our sins, in congregational prayers, in sermons. We associate the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper with the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read it before. The Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." And here in the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, we read, "Forgive us our debts," or sins or trespasses, depending on your translation, as we have forgiven our debtors," or "as we forgive those who sin or trespass against us." From all of this, it seems reasonable to conclude that the forgiveness of sins is a pretty important part of Christianity. So some of you may be thinking, "Come on, preacher, we know this. The forgiveness of sins is something you learn about early on at so-called Christianity school." But remember, brothers and sisters, today might be someone's day, first day at Christianity school. So for that reason alone, it will be good for us to talk about something that is such a fundamental part of Christianity, the forgiveness of sins. But that's not the only reason. When you think about it, Jesus didn't say, "Ask for the forgiveness of your sins once, and then you don't need to include that line in your prayers anymore." No, he taught us to pray regularly for the forgiveness of our sins. We have the Lord's Prayer to remind us of that. But why regularly? Well, we'll see why as we think about something that really is a part of the ABCs of Christianity, the forgiveness of our sins. And we'll do that under two headings tonight: why forgiveness is needed, and secondly, how we can be forgiven. And you'll see that in the outline on the reverse of the order of service. So first of all, why is forgiveness needed? There are many verses in the Bible that we could refer to, but one verse in particular spells it out very simply and plainly. It was in our sermon this morning. Martin directed our attention to Matthew 5, verse 48, where we read, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So the first thing to note is that God is perfect. Dictionaries define perfect as without a single fault or defect. To illustrate this, one dictionary used the example of a perfect or flawless diamond. Perfect diamonds are, quote, free of imperfection, that's inclusions technically, under 10 times magnification. And fewer than 1% of all diamonds are perfect by that definition. A single 1-carat perfect diamond will set you back many thousands of dollars. Now, if you turn your microscope up beyond 10 times magnification, you will find, apparently, imperfections eventually, even in a so-called perfect diamond. But there is no fault, no defect, no imperfection in God at all. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." But we can also think about perfection in a positive way. In Ezekiel 21 verse 27, God was warning the people of Israel about the judgment that would come upon them if they refused to repent. And speaking about Jerusalem and the temple, God said, "A ruin, 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 I will make it." And the repeating of that word ruin 3 times emphasized how complete and utter the ruin would be. Well, in Isaiah 6, we are told about the angels who praise God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." So God is utterly and completely holy. And it follows then that if God is without a single fault or defect, and utterly and completely holy, then the only standard that would be acceptable to him is perfection. And that is exactly what Jesus says here. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So, are we perfect? Are we without a single fault or defect and utterly and completely holy? And of course we have to personalize it. Are you perfect? Am I perfect? Well, again, what does the Bible say? In Psalm 14, verse 2, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all humanity to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." And James chapter 3 verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways." And then a most helpful verse, Romans 3 verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3 is the most helpful verse explaining that our problem is sin, explaining what sin is, and explaining that we have all sinned. Let's look at these 3 things briefly. Firstly, and this is still under our first major point, our problem is sin. When the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary was going to have a son, he said to Joseph, see Luke chapter 1, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Sin is the problem. Sin is our problem. If you ever turned up to the emergency department at hospital, what is the first thing that they do? Eventually, they will ask questions, take scans, other tests to work out what is wrong. And they do this because it is only once they have correctly diagnosed the problem that they can begin the right treatment. If the Bible were an X-ray or an MRI machine, it would take a scan of every human being. And the image it produced, that the Bible produced, would have the three letters on it. S-I-N. Sin. Our problem is sin. Secondly, what is sin? Romans 3 verse 23 defines it as to fall short of the glory of God, to not measure up to the perfection of God. The word sin in the Bible literally means to miss the mark. Think of darts thrown at a dartboard that keep on missing the board, or arrows shot at a target that go wide or high or fall short. To sin is to miss the mark. But how or in what ways do we miss the mark? I could give you a technical and doctrinal explanation of sin, but today I just want us all to hear the Lord Jesus expose our sin. My sin, your sin. I'm going to read you some words that Jesus spoke as part of the Sermon on the Mount, and slightly paraphrasing Matthew chapter 5. Starting at verse 21, and I'll read it fairly quickly, but you'll get the message. "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder.' If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." Verse 27. "You have heard the commandment that says, 'You must not commit adultery.' But I say to you, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And verse 33. "You have also heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord.' But I say," just say, verse 37, "a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury." Verse 38. "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give it to those who ask, and don't give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, 'Love your neighbour and hate your enemy.' But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." So, have you, never gotten angry with someone? Never called someone a name out loud or in our hearts? Never lusted? Always kept our word? Always let someone slap us on both cheeks? Always obeyed instantly and with sincerity? Have we never stolen anything? Have we always loved others, including our enemies? And just to be clear, this is not about only outward acts, but also our hidden thoughts and desires. Psalm 19 verse 12 says, "Declare me innocent from hidden faults." Are all our thoughts and desires entirely pure all the time? James chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." So just one failure of thought, of word or deed makes us imperfect. And I hope that you are honest enough to admit with me that our problem is not one or two failures, but a filthy, stinking pile of failures, a mountain. Charles Spurgeon once said words to the effect that if someone ever accuses you of wrong, before you jump on your high horse to defend yourself, remember that you are actually far worse than that person could possibly know. There's a humbling thought. And then, thirdly, the Bible says that this is true of all of us. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 14. We all stumble in many ways. James 3 verse 2. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23. So, Jesus said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." From Matthew 5:48. But as we have seen, we are not perfect. In fact, we are utterly and completely imperfect. And as we read earlier in chapter 59 of Isaiah at verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that you will not hear." God cannot welcome imperfect sinners into his presence. In fact, Romans 6 verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." We deserve death. And this does not just mean physical death. It means that if our sin problem is not dealt with, we will be condemned to an eternity in hell. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulphur, which is the second death." Now, before we turn our attention to the solution to this problem of sin, an immediate point of application. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins." But as we do that, listen to these words from the Westminster Confession of Faith, Article 15, 5. "Men, all of us, ought not to content themselves with a general repentance. But it is every man's duty to endeavour to repent of his particular sins particularly. Not to content themselves with a general repentance, forgive us our sins, but it is every man's duty to endeavour to repent of his particular sins particularly." It is okay for us sometimes just to ask the Lord to forgive us our sins. But it will help you to recognise just how desperate your sin problem is if you also take time to list your sins in prayer. One commentator put it like this: "When the believer bows his head in prayer and utters the fifth petition, of the Lord's Prayer. It is well to elaborate on it. Instead of referring to the general concept of sin, he or she says, "Our Father in heaven, please forgive the evil thoughts that arose in my mind and that still arise within me. The evil desires of murder and adultery and theft and rebellion, of which I am not even conscious as I bow before your throne. The evil speech, the evil words I spoke against you and against others, and all the evil deeds I have committed, forgive them all, our Father, and remember them nevermore. Dismiss them from your mind, for they all make me worthy of your wrath." Even that prayer is still quite general. It's very helpful to be particular, to identify specific sins. It brings home the point and should drive us to prayer constantly and drive us to the Lord. Which brings us to our second point. How can we be forgiven? Forgive us our sin. In Romans 7, verse 24, having admitted his sin problem, the Apostle Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He recognized that as a sinner, all he could do was keep adding to his sin problem. He could not fix his sin problem. So the first thing we must consider is, who can fix our sin problem? And the answer of the Bible is God. In our Isaiah 59 reading, we read a long list of sins. You may or may not have recognised some of them with the language, but a long list of sins. Some were sins between one person and another, like murder or lying or injustice. Some were sins directly against God, like idolatry. But the chapter rightly emphasises that all sin, ultimately, is sin against God. King David stated this plainly in his Psalm 51 prayer. Remember that David had sinned against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, and he would have understood that. But looking to God, he said, "Against you, against God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." You see, that's a verse 4 of Psalm 51. You see, when we sin against God. Which is why it's very helpful that our ESV Bibles use the word debts in this line of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. A debt is money that you owe someone. If you borrowed some money from me, you would be in my debt. And because God is our creator and the lawgiver, each one of our sins is a debt. No casual matter. A debt that must be paid to God. And we see this also in the parable of the unmerciful servant, which we read earlier in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus wanted us to see that God is like the king, and we are like the servant who owed him 10,000 talents. And like that servant, we cannot pay. We cannot fix our sin or debt problem. Only the king, only God, can fix our sin, our debt problem. And we heard this also, again, in our Isaiah 59 reading. "For having recorded the many ways that the people of Israel had sinned, God said, the Lord looked," verse 15 and onwards, "the Lord looked, and he was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him." God alone can fix our sin problem. So, remember, we're still looking at how we can be forgiven. We've looked at who can fix our problem, and now how can God fix our sin problem? Well, again, in Matthew 18, in the parable of the unmerciful servant, the king simply decided to cancel the debt. But God cannot do that because he is holy and just. Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism puts it like this: God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or another. And those words, "or another," are the heart and the soul of the gospel. In Isaiah 59, we also read these words: "And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord." Isaiah is saying that a Redeemer would come. And a Redeemer is someone who pays the debt that someone else owes to set that person free. Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, uses the same language. "O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." Write it down, Psalm 130, 7 and 8. So God will redeem his people from their sins through the Redeemer that he, God, sends. And who is the Redeemer that God sent? Well, earlier in the sermon, we mentioned Luke 1, verse 31, the words of the angel to Joseph about Mary's son: "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And listen to Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. "And you who were dead in your sins, God made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our sins by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So, we look to Jesus on the cross. For on the cross, he took all our sins upon himself, every angry and lustful thought, every name-calling, every failure to love our enemies, every selfish act, every failure to keep our promises. And Jesus endured the Father's eternal wrath at those sins until the debt was paid in full. We know the debt was paid in full because Jesus said, John 19, verse 30, "It is finished. Redemption was accomplished. Justice was satisfied. Sins were forgiven." I began this second major point by quoting Paul's words from Romans 7. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" How did Paul answer that question? His own question? "Thanks be to God," verse 25, "thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." So the chief question today is, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? Earlier in the service, we recited the words of question and answer 56 of the Catechism, saying, "I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, to free me forever from judgment. Is that what you believe? Do you know the guilt of your sins? And have you confessed them, repented of them, putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross? If you have not, then you are not in Christ. And if you do not repent and believe, you will be condemned to an eternity in hell. But if you have, then you are in Christ. You have the forgiveness of your sins. And this is the first part of why we must pray, forgive us our sins. But those of us who have the forgiveness of our sins in Christ still know the struggle of daily sin and guilt, the sense of failure, filthiness that threaten to overwhelm and crush us when we have fallen into sin again and again and again. And this, brothers and sisters, is why we are to ask the Lord to forgive us our sins regularly. We must ask this not because God might pull the rug of forgiveness out from underneath us at any moment, but we ask it because we need fresh and daily and ever deepening assurance that we are forgiven. We all stumble in many ways, again and again. We all fall short of the glory of God each day. We do not do what we ought to do. We do what we ought not to do every day, all day. And so, brothers and sisters, the Lord says to us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. When you ask the Lord to forgive your sins because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, he cleanses the new stains, as it were, gives you a fresh sense of his forgiving grace, assuring you that you are still his beloved child, deepening your love of and thankfulness for the person and work of Jesus, empowering you to forgive others as he has forgiven you. This congregation is the good news of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that because of the work of Jesus Christ, as your word says, if we confess our sins, you, our Father, are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our Father, grant us a proper sense of our sinfulness. Keep us from treating it casually. Grant us a deep gratitude for your forgiveness, if that indeed is what we have sought in repentance and faith. And help us, our God, as we have been forgiven, also to be forgivers, forgiving those who sin against us. Help us to grow in the grace of forgiveness. Help us to call on you in prayer, asking your help to forgive others, even as you have forgiven us in Christ. We see we need the forgiveness of our sins. We want your abundant mercy, but we confess that hatred and a desire for revenge, an unwillingness to forgive others, rises far too easily in our hearts. Help us, O Lord, remind us again and again of the free and full forgiveness that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus, and create in us that forgiving spirit which better and better, more and more, reflects the grace and mercy that you have shown us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.